truth that we can be yours and that you are ours forever. God, just open our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Can have a seat. And let's thank the worship team. Thank you so much for leading us. This past week, Pastor Bob had to go to New Jersey because of the passing of his father, and he was there at the funeral, and he was still here serving on the keyboard, but it's nice to have Andy and Emily. Thank you so much for stepping up, you guys, and my goodness, Emily just could have closed. We could close the service after that last song, couldn't we? She hit those notes. I'm just like, are you kidding me right now? We are in the presence of the Lord. That was awesome. Thanks again, team. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 will be our text. And again, I want to thank you for being here this morning. Last week was awesome with Easter, and we had a great time just celebrating. But aren't you thankful that even though last week is Easter, as Christ followers, every day really is Easter, right? And we get to celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus, who's alive. And one of the reasons we're doing this series, for those of you who might be new or you might just need a reminder, is we're studying six different individuals who died physically and then came back to life in this series. And we've done three of them so far. We studied Lazarus. We studied the widow's son in Nain. We also studied Jesus last week on Easter Sunday. But the reason we're doing this study, Arise, is one, and I hope you believe this, we believe, based on the word of God, that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe he's God, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that he came out of that grave, we believe that faith will give you the gift of eternal life. And so in essence, we believe that when we die, God will raise us physically one day. Do you believe that? I hope so, right? Otherwise, we're wasting our time, right? But the other reason we're doing this series, Arise, is we believe this, that if you put your faith in Jesus, not only will you live forever, eternally in heaven one day when you die, but we also believe that the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says that you are a new person. You're born again. You are a new creation. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. He gives you a whole new life. You no longer have to follow the old way of living. You should be living a new way. And the question of Arise, the series, is, okay, as followers of Jesus who have new lives spiritually, what should be coming out of our life? And so we've been looking at three things so far. We learned the very first week that we should be, and guys, if you can help me get my PowerPoint going, it seems like it always sticks on the first slide for whatever reason. But the first thing we should learn is that we should be arising with purpose. And again, sorry guys, it's not working. Just go ahead and help me advance it if you don't mind. But we need to arise with purpose. We studied specifically in John chapter 11 that the very point that Lazarus was brought back to life, according to the text, was for one purpose. And it wasn't because they were buddies, although they were buddies, they were friends. It wasn't because Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. The only reason God brought back Lazarus was because of the purpose of the glory of God. And here's the application. The reason God has given us new life now, the reason he has wants us to arise spiritually now and not wait till we're in heaven someday is because we have a purpose here and now, and that purpose is to glorify God. The second thing we learned in this series, and guys, if you can advance it to the next slide for me, is we need to arise with compassion. We learned in the second lesson that Jesus actually showed up in this town as a funeral was coming out. Crazy story. And he literally stops the funeral. He touches the casket. It wasn't a casket, it was a stretcher, and he literally touches the dead boy, and he stops the funeral, and the boy comes back to life. Incredible story. You need to read it if you haven't read it. And we learned that the reason he stopped the funeral was for one reason, and one reason alone. It was because he had compassion for the widow. Now, I suggest to you that when God gives us new life as followers of Jesus, he's not only asking us to live with purpose here and now, and that purpose is to glorify God, but here's how we live with purpose. It's when we have compassion for others and realize in some respects our job is to stop people's funerals spiritually. Because you and I, if we care about others and they don't believe in Jesus, that means they're going to be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. But the reason God has left us here is so that we will live lives literally with compassion, so we stop other people's funerals and they can experience the same Jesus we've experienced, right? So there's two things we've learned. And then the third one, guys, if you don't mind advancing into the third one, is we learned last week to arise with faith. Now, I have a proposition for you, okay? I suggest you, as we get ready to transition, just keep this slide up, guys. But I have a proposition for you that if your life right now is going good, and I don't know how many of you, your life is going good right now, but maybe you're here this morning, you're like, man, I can't complain. My life is really going good. I just got a call from my tax person, and they just told me I'm getting $10,000 back in a return. Like, that's awesome, because I didn't pay taxes this year. I don't know how it happened, right? You know, and you're like, you know what? Last year this time, I have to be honest, my life stunk a little bit, you know? And the reason was is maybe last year this time you weren't very healthy, or you had some sort of a surgery, or maybe you were on some sort of medication. But this year, for whatever reason, God has blessed you with good health and the surgery worked and you're off the medication or whatever, and you just feel good. Like, every morning isn't a struggle to get out of bed. You just feel good. Or maybe last year, you know, you were having some issues with your kids, or maybe they weren't living the way that was pleasing to God and that was upsetting you. But this year, your kids are on track, right? And so maybe you're here this morning, you're like, man, my life is good. And I have a proposition for you. If your life's good right now, like your bank is full of money and your kids are like perfect little angels, right? Like if they're going to write the sequel to the Bible, your kids are going to be in it kind of good, right? And like life just couldn't get any better for you. Don't you agree? When circumstances are aligned, it is a whole lot easier to live the way God wants you to live. I mean, it is a whole lot easier to live your life with purpose to glorify God. It's a whole lot easier to look outside of your own context when things are good and look at other around and see people with eyes of compassion. It's a whole lot easier to live with faith when things are going well. But the fact of the matter is, most of us understand that that's not reality. Most of us understand that although we might call life good, there's times in our life which we struggle. Right? There's times in life when we are stressed out. There's times in life that are just flat out hard. Like this past week, for an example, like I don't remember exactly where I was, but I bit into something and I had a little crack in one of my fillings. I knew that. But then as soon as I bit into whatever I was biting into, like the filling came out and exposed the nerve that it was covering. And it was like in that moment, it was like, ah, right? And I literally, I kid you not, it hurt so bad. I was in a restaurant and I stood up and I'm 44, I'm not 84, but it felt like I was 84 in that moment, because when I stood up, I kinked my back and I was like, and I'm like, oh, look at that poor bald guy. He's so old and grumpy, right? And like, give him a, and I'm like, you know, in a restaurant, right? And have you ever experienced pain to the point that that's all you can think about? Like, there's other people around me right now, but all I can focus on is my own pain, right? I'm like, you know, this is ridiculous. People are like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I can't talk, my back out. I'm like, forget it, I'm a loser. Just get in the car and drive away, right? And the point of me sharing this is I find, and maybe this is true with you, when you experience pain, isn't it difficult when you're experiencing pain to focus on other people's pain? But wait a minute, as followers of Jesus, we are called to arise with compassion to other people's pain. Not because we have the solution to their pain. We just know the great physician, amen, who can be the solution to their pain, whether it's physical, emotional, or whatever. And so I find that when I have pain, my eyes immediately go to my own pain and I fail to arise with compassion. Or maybe you can relate to this. This past week, my wife, she typically works twice a week and she gets home in time to help get the kids off the bus and pick up kids after school. But this particular day, she had to work longer and she prepared me for this. She says, listen, I need you to help get the kids. And I'm like, I don't think that's a great idea for the kids, you know, or me. but this is what we'll do. And so I said, what do we have to do, right? We have four kids, and one of them drives, so I only have to really worry about three of them. And so she says, well, this is what you have to do. You have to pick up Luke at 3:30 from the school. I'm like, check, got that. But make sure you're home at 4, because Sarah gets off the bus, and someone adult needs to be there at 4 when she gets off the bus. Okay, I can do that. But then you need to go back to the school, the same school you were just at, and you need to pick up your other son, Ethan, because he'll be finishing up practice. I'm like, okay, who's staying home with Ethan and Sarah and Luke? And she's like, they're old enough, they can handle that. I'm like, yeah, but they fight when we're not around. And like, it's only 30 minutes, we'll be good. Okay, great. And so I go there, and she says, but make sure you bring Ethan a change of clothes, because after his practice that you're picking up from, you need to run him to his job, Chick-fil-A. I'm like, okay, awesome, this is getting better. And then after you're done with that, make sure you get home in time to get Luke. Why? Because Luke has a game that night. I'm like, can you please quit your job? Because this is nuts. Moms, you are awesome, by the way. Way to go. But here's the thought that I had. Yeah, wow. Yes, we're all clapping for that. Because if we don't, we're in trouble. Like, you clap for me right now. But here's what the Lord put on me as I was thinking about this. And there's nothing wrong with schedules like that. We all have schedules like that. But the Lord's convicting me a little bit. He's saying, hey, Jeff, is your man-made busyness part of my business? In other words, Jeff, I've put you here on this earth in this time for this purpose, that out of your life can come my purpose, and that's to glorify me, and that's to stop people's funerals spiritually. But it seems like you're so preoccupied with your own schedule and your own busyness that you're missing my business. And as soon as I had that thought, I started getting stressed out a little bit. My son, oldest son, goes to Columbus State, and next year he believes God's calling him to go to Cedarville. And so we've been going on college visits and all those different things. And so we finally got the bill this week. And I looked at it on the computer, and I basically had a heart attack. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You want my lung and my kidney both to send my kid to college? And I started thinking about this. Like, here I am, a little bit of pain, right? I got the busyness of my schedule. Now I have this financial stress. And it dawned on me as I start looking at my life, and maybe you can relate to this, it is difficult at times to live the way that God has called us to live. It's difficult at times to live our life on purpose for His glory. It's difficult at times to live with compassion. It's difficult at times to live with faith, but that's what God is calling us to do. And so my question this morning, guys, if you can go to the next slide, is a simple question. How do we arise in stress? How do we arise in the stressful days that we live in? Maybe for you, that word stress is pretty light. Maybe for you, you're like, I don't have stress in my life. I have suffering. Well, fine, write the word suffering. How do you arise in suffering? Or maybe for you, it's not stress or suffering. Maybe for you, the title should be, how do I arise in a difficult situation that you're in? I mean, how do I live spiritually the way that God's called me to live as a follower of Jesus when it seems like all I'm experiencing is physical pain, financial stress? My kids are having problem after problem. How do I rise up? How do I step up when my life is hard? And so I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 17 at a very familiar story in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, this is the very first account that we've ever read of someone coming back to life. Elijah basically, not to spoil it, but he resurrects another widow's son. And there's a thing that we can learn as it relates to how to step up in our stress or in our suffering or in our difficult situation. So look at verse 1, and then I'm going to try to take a little time out to explain the context to you. But look at verse 1. Hopefully you have a copy of scriptures. It's not on the screen this morning. Pull out your Bible or your Bible app on your phone and follow along. First Kings, chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now, let me quickly try to tell you what's going on. Let me paint the picture because you need to understand the context, specifically of Elijah. Elijah here is the main character. He's a prophet of God. The problem that he has is he's living in a day that there are hardly any followers of God. And the reason there are hardly any followers of God is because of King Ahab and Jezebel. They're the leaders of Israel right now. And unfortunately, they're leading the nation to follow Baal, a false god, instead of following the true God, Jehovah or Yahweh or Lord God. And as a result, God has called Elijah saying, "Listen, I'm rising you up, Elijah, so that you will represent me and demonstrate to all of the people of the land that I am the one true God. Baal isn't the one true God. I am the one true God." And I want you just to think about that. Think about his assignment. Think about his mission. God is basically saying, "Elijah, you are here right now for this very purpose, to live in a land that doesn't follow God, but you're going to demonstrate to them, these non-believers, these pagan idol worshipers, you're going to demonstrate that I am the true God. That's your call," right? Think about that. Isn't that our call? I mean, hasn't God called us in this difficult day to rise up and to prove to the world, whether it's our soccer team or our hockey team or whether it's our place of employment, to live in the midst of non-believers who are following other small g gods, if you will? Isn't that our call in this difficult situation, to rise up and prove that there is only one true God and his name is on the back wall, Jesus? That's our call. But Elijah is facing difficult circumstances. This is almost impossible because here's what's happened in that time. They have killed all of the prophets of God. They have destroyed the temples and the altars to worship God. They have rebuilt temples for Baal. They have constructed altars of worship for Baal. So for him to rise up in this situation is extremely difficult. It would be very easy for him to ignore that call in his life and just go live his life another way. But God says, "No, I need you to go to the king right now. And you need to tell him basically that his God, Baal, is a false god." Because they believe, by the way, that their god would produce weather, rain. It would help with the crops. It would produce food. And so God basically sends Elijah to Ahab and says, "Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to prove to you that your God is not real, that your God is not in charge of the weather. And here's how you're going to know that your God's not real. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Now think about the problem that this creates for all of the people, including Elijah. Now they are living for 3.5 years in a drought with no rain. It's a famine. People are literally starving to death. There's no food, there's no water. And Elijah's living now in this circumstance. So not only is he living in a land where nobody wants to follow God, but now he's personally suffering because his true God has decided to turn off the rain. And he doesn't know where he's going to eat. And I want you to notice through this amazing story, there are three ways that he arises in this difficult circumstance. Now, I want you to look at this, the first one, before I show you on the screen. The first one is found in verse 2. Look at it. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and you will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.'" And look at verse 5. "So he did what the Lord told him to." Now jump ahead to verse 7. "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'Go at once to this town. It's called Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. And I have directed a widow there to supply you with food.'" And look at verse 10. "So he went." I suggest to you that if you and I are going to arise in stress, in suffering, in hard times, in difficult times, number one, we must arise with unquestioning obedience. You can see that on the screen. Elijah here, despite his circumstance, despite his difficult lifestyle that he has to live before all of these people, that he has to prove that God is the one true God, despite the fact he's in the midst of a famine where he doesn't know where his next food is going to come from, he decides to unquestioningly obey God. And specifically, the two examples are, okay, God says, this is how you're going to be fed your next meal, Elijah. You're going to go to a brook and a raven is going to feed you. A raven. We're not talking Red Robin, like Red Robin burgers and fries, right? We're talking a raven. A raven's going to show up at a brook and feed you. And he had to be thrilled about that, right? But did you notice he didn't question? You're going to have what? Come where and feed me what? No, the text says in verse 5, so he did what the Lord told him to do. A little bit later, the brook dries up. Verse 7, we read that already. He says, now here's the plan. You're going to go to this town called Zarephath. Now, I want you to understand something about this town. He's in Israel, and God is saying, leave Israel and go to a Gentile town. Basically, go to a foreign land, and this town, you need to make a note, is 80 to 90 miles north of where he's currently at this brook. Now think about this. He just ran out of food. There's no more water at the brook. The raven apparently is no longer providing food. And by the way, wouldn't you like to know what kind of food that is? Are we talking worms? What are we talking? Ravens are gross, right? Like, what are ravens eating, right? But whatever, that food's dried up, the water's dried up, and now, God, you're asking me to go 80 to 90 miles. It's not like I can hop on a train or I can get my bike, right? You're asking me to travel. I have no energy. I don't know where my next meal is coming from. All you've told me is go to this town and find a widow? A widow? Are you serious? Widows are the poorest people in the land. Widows are hardly surviving. Widows don't have anything. And you're going to learn a little bit later in the story, this widow had absolutely nothing. But I'm supposed to go on this journey like 80 to 90 miles. And imagine what he's thinking the whole time he's walking there. Like, I can't believe this. Like, seriously, like God's called me to live in this day. Like, birds are feeding me, and now I'm going to find some mystery widow in a foreign land. And like, that's probably only mile one in his journey, he's thinking this. But he doesn't question. In stress and difficulty and hard circumstance, he obeys. My friend, can I ask you a serious question? Do you obey God when it doesn't make sense? Because that's what God is calling us to this morning. God is calling us to arise in the difficult situation that you're in the difficult marriage that you're in the difficult family that you're in. And he's asking you to be faithful and true to what he is commanding us and exhorting us to do in his word. And the question is, will we choose to obey, or will we rationalize? Will we justify our actions and then lead a life of disobedience? Elijah obeys. And here's my premise. Why? Because here's the premise. It's a simple premise. Obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to blessing. If he doesn't obey, he doesn't get fed by the ravens. If he doesn't obey, he doesn't get fed by this widow. And more importantly, God is testing him, because if he doesn't obey God, then he's not going to be, here's the important thing, used of God when he finally gets to the widow. My friends, if you choose to disobey God, to ignore God, in the midst of your stress and hardship and difficulty, you will miss out on blessing. You will forfeit future blessing. I have a picture of my dog, Gracie. This is the dog that loves my wife and kids more than me. I've won her over a little bit, though, because I've been secretly giving her food that she's not allowed to have. And one of those things that we've been trying to do is teach our dog, she's only supposed to eat dog food, but sometimes I'll give her human food, I'll be honest. I'll give her like little parts of, you know, whatever we find that we're eating. And one of the things that I taught her recently was to not go after the human food until I give her a certain command, right? So at first I'd put the human food down and she would just, you know, boom, and eat it. But then I said, no, wait, right? Better obedience than my kids, by the way. It's like, well, guys, we're going to pray first. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And now the food's gone. It's like, what happened, right? I'm like, no, you're going to wait, Gracie. And no, and I'll put the food down on the floor. And now she's at a point that I can leave the room. And she'll just be like sitting there, like kind of wagging her tail, like seriously, like drooling, her lips are, you know. And she'll be staring at the food. And everyone's like, come on, Dad, that's so mean. I'm like, no, guys, no. Gracie's like, ugh. Just waiting, right? I can leave the room and I can come back. And when I say the words, okay, she'll take off after the food, right? She knows the principle. Obedience leads to blessing. Now, when I was training her, there was a few times that I was like, no, and she'd start going, and I would just get the food and I'd be taking it away from her. She'd be like, what? I'm like, you go back, sit down, sit. I'm so mean. I do this with my kids too. Like, sit, no. You want the new shoes? Sit, no, I'm kidding. But Gracie knows her obedience will lead to blessing. You guys can take that down and put up the next slide. My question is this. Are you at a point in your faith, are you mature enough in your faith to understand that God will test your faith to see if you're truly going to obey him at all times? You say, well, that sounds weird. Why would God do that? Well, he's always done that. Think about Abraham. God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son that's going to come from you. And Abraham's like, well, how's this going to work? My wife's barren. And then God opens up the womb of Sarah. They're old. They have a child. And God says, after all this promise, he says, okay, now I want you to take this son, Isaac, and I want you to go sacrifice him. And Abraham doesn't say, what? Abraham doesn't say, are you kidding me? You know what Abraham does? You can read about it yourself. Genesis 22, verse 4. The Bible says that he woke up early the next morning to obey God and started the three-day journey. And the entire time, guess what his testimony is? God will provide. Unquestioning obedience. What about Noah? Hey, Noah, there's this thing called rain. You never saw it. You don't even understand what it is. Don't even try to understand what it is, but I'm going to send rain, and there's going to be a flood. There's going to be a what? A flood. I'm talking rain, flood. It's going to be horrible. It's going to cover the entire earth, but I need you to build a boat, not just any boat, a huge boat. It's going to take you a long time to do this. Then I need you to find two of every animal. I need you to put that on the boat, and it's going to save you and the family. We're going to kind of start over here, and Noah's like, show me the shovel. Show me the hammer. Show me the tools. What do I need to do? What about Jesus? Hey, this makes absolutely no sense, but it's the only way man can be redeemed. And so the very God who's sitting on the throne, who's being worshiped, angels are constantly bringing him glory 24/7. The same God decides, okay, the only way man can be saved is I got to put on human flesh. He puts on human flesh and he comes to the earth and he lives a perfect life. And have you ever studied it? It says in Philippians 2, he was obedient even unto death. It wasn't easy for Jesus to die, but in those circumstances, he was still obedient. He could have at any point on the cross called for millions and millions of angels to come and to rescue you, and they would have done that in a moment, but he didn't. He was obedient even unto death. And my friend, don't think that you're the exception. Don't think that God has called you to himself to give you eternal salvation, that you're going to go through life without any problems. Understand that you will have problem. You will have difficulty. You will be stressed out. But God is asking you this morning to step up in your stress and to continue to obey him. Don't let your obedience slide. Don't justify it. Don't rationalize it. Recommit to obeying God in the hardship. There's a second principle I want to share with you this morning. You can put that up on the screen. Is not only are we going to arise with unquestioning obedience, but we also can learn from this story to arise with unwavering belief. I love this part of the story because he eventually shows up the 80, 90 mile journey and he meets this widow. Look at verse 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And she was going to get it, he called, and he said, "Please bring me a piece of bread." And look what she says. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" Now, I want to focus our attention real quickly on the widow. Think about it from her perspective. Imagine if you had a foreigner show up to you and say, "Hey, how's it going?" You're like, "It's lousy. It's not going good at all." "Well, why?" "Well, my husband obviously has passed away, and all I have is my son, and I'm literally gathering sticks right now to make our last meal. I am going to make one more meal. It's not going to be a big meal. It's going to be a small meal. It's going to be a pathetic meal. It's not even going to be enough to nourish us. But you know what? I'm going to make it because I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel yet. But I promise you this, because of the drought and the famine that we're in, this is it. I have nothing else. And as soon as we finish eating this, we're going to die of starvation not too long after." And Elijah says, "Well, nice to meet you. I'm Elijah. Here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to take what you have, the leftovers. I know we just met, and I know you've known your son a whole lot longer than me because you just met me, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to make me some bread first, and here's the deal. If you do, I promise you, based on the word of God, based on the Lord God, based on the one true God, you know that flour and that oil that you think you have just such a little part of? I promise you, your containers, your jugs, they will never run dry until the drought is over. So if you give everything that you have in faith to me and make me bread," imagine how she must have felt as she's making the bread. The little boy's like, "Who's that for?" "Well, it's not for you. It's for a complete stranger we just met. But here's the thing. He said, if we do this, then somehow, miraculously, our containers are going to fill with flour and oil, and they will never run dry until the drought is over, some 3.5 years. I mean, what would you do in that situation? What would you do? Would that create stress in your life? Would that be like, "Oh my goodness, this is such a difficult decision"? But what does she do? She has unwavering faith. This is what we see come out of her life in this circumstance, in this stress, in this difficult situation. She doesn't waver. She has this belief that God specializes in doing the impossible. She puts her trust and her hope in the promises of the man of God. I want to show you a picture on the screen. Last week, my family went to the Smoky Mountains, and my goodness, it was like high 60s, low 70s. That feels like heaven right now, right? Compared to what we've been facing the last couple of days. But the water was still cold. It was still really cold, but my kids still wanted to jump on the rocks and climb. You can see my two boys there are a little bit up this 80-foot falls. And we told our kids, "Listen, don't go any higher." And they're like, "We want to go higher." And I'm like, "No, you can't go higher." Now, at this point, people who are on the trails are kind of coming over and like, "Wow, there's the Stimpsons. This is awesome." You know, we're like TV for other families. If you ever see us, pull up a chair. We'll entertain you in some form or fashion. And so my kids are literally doing this. They're climbing this cliff, and you can see I circled it where they're at. Carrie, if you can give me a glass of water. I just swallowed something, and I have no idea what it is. I'm getting, yes, my filling. That's funny. Oh, my goodness. You ever had something go down the wrong pipe? I think I just dislodged it. Thank you for the filling joke. That helped. But my kids start climbing this, and they kind of had this thought like, okay, my dad isn't going to come across the creek and get me. And I say to them, because grandma's also on this trip, my mom, and thanks, honey. I just wanted you to come up here and say hi. Bye, thank you. And she says to me, if your kids don't die, I think I might. Because they're going to give me a heart attack, right? And my kids say to me as they're going up this 80-foot fall, and by this point, there's all these people around, and they're kind of looking at me now, like, aren't you going to tell them to get down? And I'm like, I'm screaming. I'm like, get down here right now, you know? And they're like, we're fine. And then they say these words, I promise. Do you think that reassured me? Oh, you promise. Well, because you promised, I feel so much better. Because my confidence is in your promise that you'll make it to the top. We find out after they get up there and after they come back down. Ethan says, should we tell them? I'm like, what? And they're like, well, when we were at the very top, Luke was kind of like dancing and he slipped and I actually grabbed him. Now, if anyone would have survived an 80-foot fall, it would have been Luke. Promise you. Right? And I'm like, guys, you can't do that kind of stuff. Like, we promise, right? Do you know that all of us base our life on some sort of a promise? Some of you in your stress and your difficulty are basing your trust and your confidence on yourself. You think to yourself, you know what? I'll just work an extra shift. We'll be fine. You know what? I'll do what I need to do. If I need to take off work earlier, I'll make this schedule happen. We're fine. And our confidence as we live is in ourselves. It's in our own promises to ourselves, to our families. But God is saying, if you want to arise in stress and difficulty, we need to base our confidence and our hope on nothing but the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his word. Amen? And so when I say arise in stress and difficulty, I'm saying put your confidence in the word of God like this lady did. And then there's a third thing, and we're done with this. We need to have unrelenting prayer. Now, don't tune me out. I'll be done shortly. I think this is the most important part of the story. This is the resurrection, by the way. Check it out. Verse 17, it says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. And he grew worse and worse, and he finally stopped breathing. So try to get the picture. You know, the food's happening. Elijah's living in their house with them. He's probably living on top of the roof. They had extra upper rooms on top of the houses, and Elijah is living there. And sometime later, it says, the boy becomes sick, and he dies. And notice what happens to the faith of the widow. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and to kill my son? Now, I can't think of a more real response to a tragedy that has just occurred. And let's be honest, church, don't you agree that sometimes as Christ followers, we do pretty good in trials, but when it comes to tragedies, sometimes we don't do as well? Or sometimes the severity of trials, we don't do as well. Did you notice that when it came to her food, she had belief. But when it came to her son, she started to blame. When it came to her food, she had faith. But when it came to her son, she started to finger point a little bit, didn't she? I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. There's times when I go through hardship that I have faith. I have belief, and there's other times I go through hardship. For whatever reason, I start to question. I start to blame. I start to say, come on, God, is this really the life that you're going to give me for following you? It's literally kind of like the cartoon that has the angel on one shoulder and the picture of the demon or Satan on the other shoulder, and they're kind of talking to you. Have you ever noticed this, that when you're going through a hard time, it seems like in those hard times that Satan's voice becomes extremely loud? Have you ever noticed that he'll lie to you and he'll say to you, hey, listen, God's calling you to obey, and God's calling you to believe, but seriously, why would God allow this to happen to you? You're the one that gave up your life. You're the one, Jeff, that has decided to move 7 times. You're the one that has traveled from state to state. And this is how he repays you? Isn't it amazing how loud the voice of Satan gets in the moments when tough life circumstances fall upon us? And I love what Elijah does in this moment where she is doubting and her faith is failing. And just like her son that is dead, her faith is about to die. Check out what happens. Verse 19, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. And he took him from her arms and he carried him to the upper room where he was staying. And he laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord. And look at his prayer. It kind of echoes the statement made from the widow. "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy. How many times? 3 times. And he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And then look what happens to her faith again. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are the man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Listen, church, I can relate to the life of stress, to the life of difficulty. I can relate to fears. I can relate to financial struggles. I can relate to pain. The question that we all have to ask ourselves in this moment right now is, will we continue to follow Christ in those circumstances? And if the answer is yes, which I pray for my own life and my own family, that the circumstances of life will not allow us to falter, because that's very real. But I pray in those moments when my obedience is in question or my faith is starting to waver, that I will fall to my knees and pray. Because Satan knows something, and here's the strategy. Listen carefully. Satan knows if you stop praying in stress, in difficulty, in hardship, in suffering, if you stop praying, it's just a matter of time where you'll stop believing. Oh, and my friends, if you stop praying and then you stop believing, then just a matter of time where you then stop obeying. And my friends, if you stop obeying, then that means you quit, you've given up, you're no longer wanting to be a follower of Jesus, and you decided that if this is how it's going to be, it's not going to be the way that you're going to live your life anymore. And so my friends, just like Elijah, 3 times persistently cried out to God, "I am calling you as your pastor to think of your stress and your circumstances and to keep praying." Keep believing. Keep obeying and following. Because like Paul, all of us at one point are going to be able to say, hopefully, I fought the good fight. I finished my race and I kept my faith. Do you want to know why people don't fight the good fight? And you want to know why people don't finish the race? And you want to know why people don't keep the faith? Because of stress, because of difficulty, because of hardship, because they start listening to Satan's lies. God doesn't care about you. He doesn't like you. You start believing those lies, and then guess what? You stop praying. And when you stop praying, you stop believing. And when you stop believing, you stop obeying. And I'm here to call you to prayer. to literally write down your stress, write down your difficulty, and saying, God, you know what it is, I know what it is, but I'm not going to quit on you. I am going to give this to you. I'm going to cast this to you. I'm going to ask you to resurrect my faith this morning, just like you resurrected that boy's life, so that I, this morning, can be like this widow who says, now I know. Now I know that your word, God, is truth. Oh, friends, it starts with prayer. I'm going to invite the team back up, and I'm going to ask you to do something that you might not have been prepared to do this morning, but I think God is asking all of us to respond, because there's not a person in this room who cannot relate to stress. Matter of fact, did you know that in studies that just came out that 3 out of 4 people say that they are experiencing extreme stress to the point that it is affecting them physically, mentally, emotionally, and I would add spiritually. This was a secular study, and they said that today they're 3 out of 4. So look around. You got 4 people in your family. 3 of the 4 of you, according to the study, are not just experiencing stress, but extreme stress to the point that it's affecting you physically, emotionally, or socially. And I would add, spiritually. And so Satan's trying to take the stress that you have, the problem that you have, so that you'll run from God. And I'm saying that we, like Elijah this morning, need to pray in the midst of our stress to the point that God resurrects our faith so that unwavers, so that we will continue to unquestionably obey. Just reverse it. You want to have unquestioned obedience? You want to have unwavering faith, and it's a result of unrelenting prayer. That's where you start. Unrelenting prayer leads to unwavering faith. Unwavering faith leads to unquestioning obedience. So my friends, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's physical pain. I don't know if it's a marriage issue. I don't know if it's a family issue. I don't know if it's a problem with your child. It might just be some sort of fear that you have. As your kids get older, it seems like we get more and more fears, and it stresses us out. It keeps us awake at night. But I'm asking you to bring your stress here and to leave it here and start with prayer. We're going to sing a song that says, Worthy is Your Name. It's kind of a celebratory song, but I'm still going to ask you to come and pray. And you might need to pray with your spouse. You might need to pray alone. You can pray there in your chair if that's more convenient or comfortable for you. But we need to pray. And we're not going to let Satan get the victory today. Nope. We're gonna get the victory today because we're gonna pray. So that's your call, that's your challenge. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you, Lord, for allowing me just to experience and feel the weight of this message this morning. Lord, not just from my life. My life is stressful, but Lord, as I talk with so many people from our church, and I hear about their stories and I hear about their problems, God, it just, I'll be honest, Father, it's so overwhelming. But then it dawned on me, Father, I don't have to carry those burdens, because you've told us that you'll carry those burdens. Lord, we just have to come to you. We have to come to the great physician. We have to ask you to take the load that we're carrying. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll do business in all of our hearts this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you. In your name I pray, amen. So I'm going to ask you to stand. You come and you pray, and if you don't want to pray, you can pray there at your chair. If you don't want to pray up front, I should say, you can pray there in your chair. If you want to just sing and praise, and hopefully that we'll all get to that point. But let's respond, and let's recommit. Let's have God resurrect our faith this morning as we do business with him. God bless you as you respond.